Boys and girls, what can your dad do? Maybe your dad is really good at cutting hair. Maybe he's really good at cutting hair to the point where people even pay him to do it. Maybe your dad is really good at construction and building, and people hire him, and maybe even a whole team of men your father leads to do work in construction. Maybe your father is a very good mechanic, and people wait in line and wait in line and wait in line to have him or the men that work for him fix their vehicles. Maybe your father's a man like that. Maybe your father is very good at taking care of animals and raising them, and maybe even killing them, and maybe even cooking them. Maybe he's very good in animal husbandry and the culinary arts. Or maybe, like in my family, your dad's a preacher, and it's his job to seek to explain the things of God's word. We've been blessed, I think, with men, with fathers in our congregation that can do all kinds of different things, whether it is singing and playing music, or whether indeed it is taking scraps of timber and erecting beautiful buildings and safe dwellings. But you notice, in all the things I listed, there's not just one dad that can do all those things, is there? Maybe your dad can build the house and fix the car, but maybe he's not as good with handling the animals as somebody else's dad. Or maybe he can fix anything that's on four wheels, but he couldn't necessarily do the best job fixing his own house. Or maybe he can fix the car, he can fix the house, he can make the food, but he couldn't play an instrument. He can go on all different types of variations. But there is a father that can do all things. There is a father that has everything. And it's not just about cars and fixing them, or houses and building them, and hair and cutting it, or animals and preparing them. We're talking about a father that can hang the stars in the sky, and a father who can call something out of nothing. We're talking about a father who controls all the birds in the heavens and all the flowers in the fields and every hair on everyone's head that has ever lived. I hope your father is a very gifted and able man, and there's some things he can do that perhaps no other men can do. But our Heavenly Father, God the Father, is almighty, and he can do all things. And as we consider who he is, by the grace of God, we ought to trust him for everything, because he is eminently reliable. And not only is he able, I hope just like your father, boys and girls, loves you and would do whatever it takes to save you, to train you, to help you, to preserve you, and to draw you to the Lord. We call, and we may call, this God Father for the sake of his Son. We hope to consider from John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, and many other portions of God's word, believing in God the Father Almighty. Perhaps the best way to begin is with a question. Who is God the Father Almighty? When we confessed our faith in the Apostles' Creed, that's what we called him. Who is he? How do we understand him? Well, the scriptures present him very clearly, and this might sound strange, but it's very important. It describes him as the Father of the Son. It describes him as the Father of the Son. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1 in your Bibles. 1 Peter chapter 1, where we find the Heavenly Father, the one true God, according to the first person of the Trinity, described this way. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not described the Lord firstly as the Father of all creation, it's not describing the Father as he who is the Father, and then we have all the sons and daughters and the brotherhood of man. He is described as the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Notice that language. He has begotten us again. He has made us his sons and daughters through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you think of the Father, is that how you think of him? It makes a very big difference, doesn't it? If God is all-powerful, and God is holy, which he is, and you would pray and attempt to say, my Father, or as our Lord Jesus taught us to pray, our Father, and you thought of him just as that, all-powerful and holy, if you thought of him without the Lord Jesus Christ, how do you think you would feel? You would feel in trouble. When your father comes to you and you've done something wrong and you know you should be punished, and you see your father and you hear your father and you talk to your father, you call upon your father, how do you feel? You feel guilty. You think, I hope he doesn't find out. Or you think, oh, I better confess it and receive my punishment. Sometimes people feel that way when they pray to God the Father. They feel like God won't listen to them because they're sinful. They feel like God won't hear their prayer because he's holy and all-powerful, and they are simply waiting for justice against God. But that's not the way the scriptures speak of the Father. And that's not the way Christians should pray to the Father. When they think of him as he is, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, they think of him as the one who is all-powerful, and the one who is holy, and the one who can do all things, and the one who is going to do it for them because he loves them. They go to him calling him Father, knowing he is not going to punish them as if they were some kind of rebellious servant, but because they have been punished in the Son. It's a glorious thing. When you pray to the Heavenly Father as the Father of the Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, you go to him as a Father that loves you, knows you, and sees you as innocent because he has already punished his Son. You don't have to come to the Father doubting his love, doubting his care, doubting all things will work together for good, because you come to him as the Father of the Son. If you would attempt to come to him simply as God, or if you would attempt to come to him as the Father of all men, you're in trouble. And you should despair. And you should feel guilty. And it only would make sense you'd be overwhelmed and awaiting judgment. But not when you come to him in the name of the Son. Our text from chapter 1 of the Gospel of John highlighted that very clearly. When it speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ, it speaks about the fatherhood of God, and it speaks about our sonship. In 1 John chapter 1, it says in verse 12, but as many as received him. And remember, we do not receive him as we are. It takes a marvelous, powerful work of the Spirit. The Lord Jesus says, unless you're born again in John chapter 3, you cannot even see the kingdom of God. And the Lord Jesus says in John chapter 6, you cannot come unto him unless you are drawn by the Father. So what an amazing miracle it is when we do receive him, when we do come unto him, and when we do see his kingdom. It's only because a marvelous work of grace has been done in our hearts. And when we receive him, trust in him, and claim him in faith and repentance as our Savior, how does verse 12 of John chapter 1 continue? But as many as received him, to them gave he power, authority, right to make claim. To them gave he power to become the sons of God. He gave them the right to be sons of God. They didn't have it before. They had the right to punishment. They had the right to damnation. They had the right to guilt. But not anymore. Now they're sons and daughters. Now they have a right to the love of the Father. Now they have the right to the goodness and purpose and will of their Father for them in their life for Jesus' sake. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of the blood, not of the will of the flesh. Further it says, nor of the will of man, but of God. Just like our Lord Jesus describes the new birth in John chapter 3. Who is he? He is the Father of the Son. And when we think of him as that, as he has revealed himself to be, that makes all the difference when we come to him in our thoughts, in our prayers. And what a blessed thing it is. Our Lord Jesus teaches us to pray this way. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. It's a beautiful picture. Believing in God the Father Almighty. Firstly, knowing who he is as the Father of the Son, and thus, by the grace of God, the Father of believers for Jesus' sake. But what else do we know about God the Father Almighty? Well, when we rightly understand his character, what comes next is he is almighty. He is God the Father Almighty. Now, it's pretty impressive when someone can cut hair well. It's pretty impressive when someone can cook a meal very well. It's pretty impressive when someone can fix someone's vehicle. It was really impressive to me as I waited for weeks to get my van fixed in Florida. Something I couldn't do. I just couldn't do it. I literally had to trust other people who could do and understand things I couldn't. I know you can do a lot through YouTube today, but I'm not sure I could. I don't think I could drop my fuel tank and take out the fuel pump, even if I had a YouTube video. Pretty powerful people. Pretty powerful men. Men who can get a lot of work done. Perhaps we are mighty, but none of us is almighty. Boys and girls, God the Father is almighty. I mentioned to you earlier in the course of the message, he hung the stars in the sky and he called things into being out of nothing. We saw that previously, some weeks ago now, as we learned there is one God, but that one God is three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And now as we once again turn to the Father, there are two very helpful examples to show us that he really is almighty. He really is almighty. And that is, he created everything, and he sustains and upholds everything. He made it, and he runs it. He made it. Creation is his work. And without him, without the will of the Father, without the power of the Father, there would be nothing but himself. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning God, God the Father, created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved on the face of the waters. Boys and girls, how did God the Father create all things? What does the book of Genesis go on to describe he did? He spoke, didn't didn't he? The Father created through the Word, the eternal Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And there, even in Genesis 1 and 2, the Spirit is there as well. Like we saw previously, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, one God. But the primacy of the work of creation is given to that of the Father. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, where we find the same perspective confirmed for us, that he who is given primary credit through the work of, for the work of creation is God the Father, but not at the expense of the Son or the Spirit. Hebrews chapter 1, God who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. God the Father made the worlds through the Word that is the Son. The same Lord Jesus Christ who came in the flesh, as verse 3 continues in Hebrews chapter 1, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. He made it all. He made it all. What can you and I make? I can make chocolate no-bake cookies. I can make chocolate no-bake cookies. Maybe you can make a wooden race car. You know, you get the piece of wood, and maybe you got a bandsaw, and you cut out the shape of the car you drew on the piece of wood. You put it on the drill press, punch a couple holes, put some wooden sticks through, and then you put some wooden wheels on, and you just made a little race car. Maybe you can do that. Maybe you can do really complicated math problems. Maybe you can do all kinds of different things. But no matter what we do, whether I made chocolate no-bake cookies with the oatmeal flakes, the chocolate chips, the peanut butter, heat it all up, mix it all together, spoon it onto the paper, put it in the freezer, keep it in the fridge, or just leave it out on the counter long enough, I had to use the oats and the chocolate and the peanut butter. Let's say you can make a race car. You needed the bandsaw, you needed the drill press, you needed the wood, and you needed the sticks and the wheels to make it. Maybe you're good at making clothes. I've known some people that can make beautiful dresses, they can make beautiful blouses, they can make pants, and all they have is thread, cloth. Some people can do it by hand, and some people can do it with a sewing machine. It's amazing. But notice in every one of those examples, everybody made something from something else, didn't they? They recognized something in the pre-existent things that they could use and mix together. I learned how to make chocolate no-bake cookies from my mom, and I could get her recipe, and I followed it. And I used to make it for youth group. But somebody along the way thought, oh, I can mix all these ingredients and make this sweet treat. Somebody realized, hey, I can weave cloth from these different fabrics, and then I can secure the cloth different ways, and whether I hand sew, machine sew, or serger it, or who knows what technology they have for making clothes today, they realized they could do it. They looked at the pattern, unfolded it, and pinned it all on, and they weren't intimidated by it at all. Snip, 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 sew, 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 flip it around. They just made it. They could see the principles of design already inherent in these things. Some of the most amazing mechanics, all they do is listen to the vehicle. One man, when we were stuck in Florida, came on his lunch hour when the van was first broken down, and he didn't have any time to fix it. He couldn't fix it. But he listened to it. He banged on it. He checked things and measured things. All he did is really look and really listen. And he said, it could be this, this, and this. Tell that to the next guy. I went to high school with a guy who dropped out of school but ended up working at a tool and die factory. And he could tell you how to fix the machines at the tool and die factory just by listening. And other people thought it was so loud they had to cover their ears. But he could tell exactly what was wrong just by the sound of the machinery. But only God creates something from nothing. Only God designs everything. And that should take our breath away. We stand in awe of people who have abilities we don't, who can do things we can't. We think they're amazing and special. How much more the power of God, who's designed everything. Everything. Think of it. Down to the smallest subatomic particles, down to the molecules that those atoms make up, from the molecules to the cells, from the cells to the tissues, from the tissues to the organs, from the organs to the creature, from the creature to the life they live with the other creatures, in the context of the atmosphere they live in, on the world in which they've been placed, circling the star it was put by, and that star arranged in the Milky Way galaxy as opposed to others in the whole universe. Everything. Everything. His power must be, if we're honest, undoubtable. But He didn't just get things going. That's another thing the scriptures highlight for us. He didn't just get it all started. He maintains it all. That's another thing we struggle with, isn't it? Sometimes we can get things going, but we can't maintain it, can we? We can be blessed with starting a family, having children, but sometimes the family gets away from us, doesn't it? Sometimes a car can be broken, the car can be fixed, and the car can be running again, but can the mechanic make sure the car never breaks down again? No, they can't. We can do lots of different things to get things going, but we can't maintain them. We can't guarantee they're going to keep working. But God can. He not only creates everything, he keeps it all running and sustains it all. And this is where our Lord Jesus tells us this himself. And he probably tells this to us and explains it better than anywhere else in Scripture. You want to see the power of the Father? Listen to the Son. Here is how our Lord Jesus describes the work of the Father in upholding all things. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 33, our Lord Jesus puts it this way, and notice he does it to our comfort. He does it to our comfort as we think of God the Father as a Father to us for his sake. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 33, he says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought," or "don't worry for your life, what ye shall eat, what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, for what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat or food, and the body more than raiment or clothing? Behold, the fowls of the air," he says, pay attention to the birds, "behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they?" Boys and girls, think of all the birds you can see. Here in Arkansas, when we moved in, I was amazed at how many vultures there were, how many different hawks and falcons there were. There were some eagles. But when we were living in British Columbia, there were big, bald eagles, bigger than anything I've seen here, maybe than perhaps some of the vultures. Every single one of them needs food. Every single one of them needs care. And God cares for them all. And not just the big birds, but the hummingbirds. The little birds, even that may live in the eaves of your house or nest in the trees nearby. He cares for each and every single one of them. And they have what he provides for them. How many birds could you keep track of? Say I gave you a pair of binoculars, and I gave you some roadkill animals, I gave you some worms, I gave you some bugs, and I said, you go take care of these 10 birds, maybe these 20 birds, and you make sure they all have what they need. Could you do it? But think of all the birds on the face of the earth. God, as it were, has all of them in what would seem to be perhaps the center of his hands. It's amazing. Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? And the Lord Jesus says, if my Father can care for these birds who do nothing to sow and reap, plant and grow, you might say the very pictures of the agricultural life, though we often go to Walmart or Hudson's or some other store to get our groceries, still ultimately comes from the land the same way it always has. Even if it's processed in the biggest factory, it's still to be grown somewhere. But notice we are not to worry. With all the work we're called to do, especially if we live with the land and on the land, do not worry. Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not. They don't cast forth the seeds. They don't reap. They don't gather harvest. They don't gather into barns. They don't roll it up and save it like people do with hay. They don't bale it up. Nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Won't he organize everything to feed you if he's already organized everything to feed the birds? He feeds the things we eat to provide us with food. And do we think he couldn't provide what we needed for our stomachs? No, he's in control. He made it and he upholds it. And it continues. Which of you by taking thought or by worrying can add one cubit to your stature? Which of us, no matter how much we may worry or think or fear or ponder, are we going to make ourselves shorter or taller? Can we do anything? We can't. Worrying it isn't going to help anything. How does the Lord Jesus put it? Why take ye thought? Which of you can add one cubit to your stature? Verse 28. And why take ye thought for your raiment, your clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, how they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory, even the richest man in the world with the nicest clothes, Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, and then notice the value of the grass, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven. You ever start the burn pile? Dead weeds, dead branches, cutoffs. You can't take it away. You got to burn it. That was alive. That was strong. That was good. That was beautiful moments ago. And now it's good for nothing but the burn pile. If God maintains, works, and has designed such beauty in these things which are here and then smoke, how much more will he not care for us? As verse 30 says, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. And then notice this. This is the centerpiece of it all. For our Lord Jesus offering comfort in God's provision, or God's providence. For your heavenly Father knoweth ye have need of all these things. The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ has all power. And if you ever find yourself starting to doubt it, remember how everything came into existence. And remember how everything continues to function, all by his marvelous might and his great purpose. So then I ask you, in light of the blessed power of the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, what do you need? What do you need? Inflation got you scared? You need money? food running out at home. Maybe the garden's not as big as it was going to be. Maybe the herd isn't as strong as it was before. Do you need a new place to live? Maybe you're trying to sell the house and you got to find a new place. Maybe you need faith. You look at your life and you feel your fear because you don't know what's going to happen. And if only you could leave it in the hands of a heavenly Father for Jesus' sake, but you're struggling and you're doubting. Do you need faith? Whatever it is you need, your heavenly Father will take care of it. One of the most humbling and blessed things as a father is when my children come up to me, especially in their youngest years, because as they're growing in size, now they're growing in understandings and your weaknesses and failings, is when they come to you for everything and they assume you can take care of it. My youngest daughter comes and says, I need to use the bathroom. I'm not the bathroom. What am I supposed to do about this? That's okay. She knows I'll take her to the right place, even if she's in a strange house. Even if we're out in the middle of some little beach somewhere in Florida, that'll take care of it. Kids come to you, I'm hungry. I'm thirsty. And we might be prone as parents to think, oh, why are you whining to me? But think of what they are saying. They have total faith in you, and they trust you to provide it. Children get injured. They have an owie. They need help. They need healing. And they come to us and we think, we can fix it. Sometimes by the grace of God, you can. A little iodine, a little tea tree oil, a little polysporin, a few bandages. Or maybe you're the one who has to drive them to the med center to get stitches. But either way, you take care of it. If our children can trust us to take care of them, and no matter how mighty as fathers we may be compared to some of the other fathers in certain things, how foolish are we if we do not trust He who hangs the stars in the sky and maintains the functioning of the universe? How foolish are we if we do not come to Him for Jesus' sake for everything? That is how the Lord Jesus views His Father. And that is how He tells us to think of Him. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought, don't worry for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Or to summarize it all in a rather colloquial way, don't worry, Dad's got it. Don't worry, Dad will take care of it. What an amazing thing that is. That if we have fathers like that, and then to be directed from them to a heavenly Father who truly does. Perhaps that leads us to our last and final thought. Believing in God the Father Almighty, knowing who He is, the Father of the Son, and thus our Father for Jesus' sake, for the sake of the work of the Son, that we can see His power. And we ought to trust His power. Or to put it to you another way, we ought to rely on His power to provide everything we need, just like our Lord Jesus taught us in Matthew chapter 6. But the question becomes is, do we rely on Him? Do we rely on Him? The Heidelberg Catechism, as it explains that part of the Apostles' Creed, makes it about trust. Makes it about relying on the Father. Lord's Day 9 of the Heidelberg Catechism, as it explained that first part of the Apostles' Creed, says, what believest thou when thou sayest, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who of nothing made heaven and earth, with all that is in them, who likewise upholds and governs the same by His eternal counsel and providence, is for the sake of Christ His Son, my God and Father, And then notice the language. On whom I rely so entirely that I have no doubt but he will provide me with all things necessary for soul and body. And further, that he will make whatever evils he sends upon me in this valley of tears to turn out to my advantage. For he is able to do it, being Almighty God and willing to be a faithful Father. Are we relying on him? Maybe the answer is no. Maybe you're not. Well, why not? Maybe the problem is one objectively. Maybe you think, I'm not going to rely on God as a heavenly Father because I don't think he's able to do the job. There are people that are that way. They look at God and they look at religion and they say, that's a crutch. You just believe there's a God who upholds everything and makes everything because you're not man enough and you're not strong enough, you're not woman enough to take care of yourself in this world. You met people like that? They somehow mistakenly think they have power, they have authority, they have some kind of ability because maybe they amassed for themselves billions of dollars. Maybe they're very influential and very popular. Maybe they've done amazing works of art. Maybe they've done all kinds of amazing things, and they're foolish enough to think, I can take care of myself. But boys and girls, can we take care of ourselves? Can you bring yourself into this world? No. We had the blessing of seeing Jeremiah baptized this morning. Jeremiah didn't choose to be born. Jeremiah was born. And the scriptures say the only reason anyone is born is because it was the will of God the child be born. He opens and closes the womb. But even if you didn't believe in God, you certainly aren't powerful enough to bring yourself into this world. Can anyone really control when they're going to die? I've known people who've tried to kill themselves more than one way, more than one time. And they attempted to be thorough in the job, but it didn't work. It wasn't their time. None of us knows when that time is. And we may at times think that somehow it would be right for us to choose, but we would be wrong. And to be quite honest, there's nothing we could even do about it if we try. None of us knows. God has set the time and the day. Just look at simple things like that. Ask yourself further. I have all these things, the wisdom and praise of men, the marvelous accomplishments, like the man in the Bible who said, oh, look at all that I have, I need bigger and bigger barns, I'm so prosperous. But you can't take it with you. Thou fool, this very night, your life will be required of you. There is no way to make sense of life. No way to make sense of all of existence. No way to make sense of anything unless there's a God who is behind it all. And it's amazing how even that marvelous truth, though despised by many, even in these past 5-10 years is reviving. As people are beginning to see morally, with all the LGBTQ, with all the strange goofiness about people choosing their own sense of identity apart from the way God has made them, even secular psychologists, secular politicians are beginning to see that you must at least live as if there is a God to find purpose and meaning, even if sadly they won't confess who the true and the living God is. Objectively, is there a problem for you? Do you think God can't do it? My friend, he can. He can do it. He has the power. Rely on him for it. And if you doubt him, please, just look reality in the face. Just look reality in the face and put your trust in him. But maybe it's not an objective thing. Maybe it's not a factual thing. Maybe it's not a struggle with the theoretical. Maybe it's something personal. Maybe it's something more practical. Maybe it's something subjective. Where you say, yeah, I believe God the Father is all powerful. And I believe he's able to do whatever I need and provide me for whatever I need. Even in the midst of the pain and the struggle, I believe he could turn it together for good. But maybe you think, I don't think he'll do it for me. I don't think he'll do it for me. You don't deny who he is objectively. But maybe you question, maybe sometimes question very much, whether or not he will be a heavenly Father with all power for you. Why do people think that way? Why do people think that way? Why do they think that if they were to call God Father for Jesus' sake, he wouldn't hear their prayers? That he wouldn't, as the Lord Jesus says he will, provide their food, provide their clothing, and provide everything they need? Why do they think the Father wouldn't be an all-powerful Father to them? Maybe you think because of your sin. I've done too much wrong. I've betrayed God after all he's given me. Maybe it's not a matter of your sin as you think about all the bad stuff you've done. And you think about all the good stuff you should have done, but you didn't. Maybe you think not so much about those things you have done and the good that you should have done but didn't. You start to wonder, well, maybe it's not about my sin. Maybe it's God's just too big and he has too much going on to pay attention to someone as small as me. Maybe it's a twisted sense of humility. Who am I? And we can think of all the different examples of this. I am the least of my brethren. Moses, like we heard this morning, boys and girls, I'm not eloquent, I can't go, Lord, I can't speak. We think that somehow as we would play down ourselves, that somehow plays down God too. No. If you personally don't think the Father is reliable, it's because you forgot he was the Father of the Son. What has the Son done? You think of your sins. My friend, the Son has come to bear our sins. Your lies, your adulteries, your stealings, your falsehoods, all the things you've done wrong, all the things you should have done but didn't, all the good deeds you failed to do, all the commands he laid upon you, you spurned. Jesus has taken all those upon himself. The scriptures beautifully explain how he was made a curse for us. How all his sins were laid upon him. Like we read this morning, how the handwriting of the law in Colossians chapter 2, it says, was blotted out against us, being nailed to the cross. Your sin is not a problem. Your sin is not a problem at all. Don't think like a rebellious servant. You are a son or a daughter for Jesus' sake. Remember, you go to the heavenly Father of the eternal Son, who has borne the wrath of God for sin, who has given those who come unto him in repentance and faith. And the language is so powerful. Who will come to him in repentance of faith, he has given them a power, a right, an authority, a legal claim. Come and say, Dad, give me what I need. Maybe you think that's scandalous. God is the creator and we are the creatures. He owes us nothing. But when we come into the name of we come to the Father in the name of the Son, he owes us everything. He owes us everything. He owes his Son. He loves us, John 17 says, with the love of his Son. And he will give us everything that we need. The Lord Jesus himself said so, like we read in Matthew chapter 6. If you think your sins are too big, you're thinking of the Father wrongly. Not as the Father of mankind in general or some creational fatherhood, but that he is the Father of the Son. And as the Father of the Son, he will always accept those who come in the name of his Son. Remember, it wasn't of those that are born, which are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. He regenerated you. He gave you the new birth. The Father drew you to the Son, and you are totally depraved, and you, as Romans chapter 1 and 3 make powerfully clear, will always run from God and not seek him. But by the grace of God, when you repent, when you believe, and you call upon his name for salvation, that's only because a powerful miracle has already been done by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that is God. Nothing in you, not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. That is God giving you the legal right to come to him as a son or a daughter. And we should come with greater confidence. Like I mentioned to you earlier, boys and girls, in those examples I gave, where we freely go to our parents expecting them to do whatever it is we need. But maybe it's not your sin. Maybe it's you think you're too small for God to notice. Maybe it's not I'm sinful. Maybe it's more of a, well, who am I? What right do I have? The answer is you have every right, my friend. Every right. Who are you? You are the one the Father gave his Son for. That's who you are. That's who you are. How could you think the Father would esteem you low when he gave his Son for you? That's an amazing thing to think. Do not belittle yourself, but rather value yourself, not upon your own sense of self-worthlessness, but upon the value God the Father places upon you, the value of Christ and his worthiness. You are cherished, you are loved, you are valued. Jesus said, how much more? You, flowers of the field, than the birds of the air? He gave his Son for you. He won't forget you. He won't esteem you lightly. You are part of his very workings and plans in all things. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. It's a very rich, deep chapter, full of the sovereignty of God, full of predestination, full of his secret will, full of all the things of his glory and why he chooses to do what he does. But notice, as in this chapter, he so fully exalts himself and brings all things in and to and through Christ, why it is so. Ephesians chapter 1, 4 and 5. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, even before the act of creation he chose us, knew us, and loved us, valued us so much. Even the miracles of glory in creation and the stars and all the different depths of the oceans, all of that, all the beautiful design is all footnotes. It's all footnotes to the grand and glorious purpose of salvation for sinners like you and me. We stand and marvel at high energy physics, deep mathematical equations and ponderances in creation, and marvel at princes of design and the behavior of animals and the intricate design and purposes and the clockwork perfection of the universe. That's footnotes. God has bigger things in mind. Salvation of people like you and me. He hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. In other words, that for the sake of the Son, the Father looks on us as his children that he delights in. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. We could go on, but just turning now to the end of the chapter. As the Lord has put all things under the feet of Jesus Christ, it says in verse 22, and have put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. For sinners he would redeem, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all that is in all. Do not think of yourself as a small thing before the Father, when he, for the sake of the Son, has set forward this grand theater of creation, providence, and redemption, simply for the salvation of people like you and me. We are not the last or the least of his notice, or the last or the least of his plans, but we are the first in his marvelous choice to glorify himself through the redemption of his Son. Boys and girls, you're not too small to be noticed of your parents, are you? And even if you were, no one is too small to be noticed by the Father. The Scripture makes it very clear. Redeeming sinners is of the very center of his purpose. So if you doubt that the Father is reliable, remember, he is not only the Father that has all the power, so objectively there's no reason to not rely on him. Remember, he is the Father for the sake of the Son, so he will provide everything that you need. I asked you when we began our message, what can your dad do? Fix cars, build houses, maybe he can make chocolate no-bake cookies. What can your dad do? By the grace of God, think of it this way. What can your heavenly Father do? What can the heavenly Father of our Lord Jesus Christ do for you as a sinner, who by the grace of God would put your trust in him? What can he do? Boys and girls, what is the answer other than all things? And since that is so, let us not fear. Let us not doubt. Let us not worry. But rather, like our Lord Jesus would teach us in Matthew chapter 6, let us trust he will provide what we need day by day. Let us do, as Paul tells us in Romans 28, understand that he will work all things together for good. And let us take full confidence in the power of an almighty Father, not just because he has it, but because he is our Father, for the sake of the work of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, our great heavenly Father, we thank thee for showing us who thou art in thy Son. And help us, Father, not only to understand thy identity, but to trust in thy might and to do it for Jesus' sake. And we thank thee, blessed Savior, for teaching us to pray, our Father, which art in heaven. Lord, encourage us with these words. Remember us, Lord, for thou dost know our weaknesses, our frailties. And Lord, for those who may be deceived into thinking they don't need a Father, or that they think they have all power, Lord, undeceive them and comfort them as they are humbled by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and as a blessed sense of thy fatherhood for his sake. Bless us now on the rest of this Sabbath day, whether we fellowship, whether we travel. Lord, be amongst us and prepare us for the rest of the work of the week to come. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.